Very few people in the world are avowed atheists. That is, people who have decided in their mind that there is no God of any kind. I think the number is about 4% in the United States and about 8% in the world. And the country with supposedly the highest number of atheists is France, with about 32%. I want you to think about in terms as we consider the number of those who claim to be atheists. And we're not talking about agnostics or non-religious people, but even then, the numbers aren't very high, about 12% for non-religious. But consider their control, atheists' control, over the media and the academic community. It is an amazing thing to consider how much money is spent to advance the theories. So many of the experiments that took place in shuttle launches and the launches of the Apollo missions had to do with trying to prove the Big Bang Theory and so many other things that are connected to the theory of evolution. What does a person give up when he decides there is no God? Not that I'm not sure there is, there might be, I don't know. I'm sure there is no God. That's what we're talking about. An atheist doesn't believe that there is a God. There's no life after death. There's no one to help us or to save us. We don't need saving. We are what we are. It's like the dog is what he is, the human is what he is. He does so in spite of the evidence to the contrary. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 1, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is more than sufficient evidence for us to understand that this could not have happened without a designer, without God. The size of the universe, the running down of the universe, all point to an idea that there was a beginning and there will be an ending. Certainly, atheists theorize about all of this, but there continues to be no conclusive evidence about that. And much of what is offered as evidence is interpretive. From the design, if we were walking through a desert and we suddenly found a radio, what would we think? Some human's been here. At some point in time, judging by the age and the condition of the radio, if it's still running on batteries, we would assume that a human's been there very recently. These things don't happen by accident. You can take any of the organs of the body, any aspect of nature, and see that there is design in this universe. If there's design, there must be a designer, by definition. The moral sense is something that ought to cause all of us to appreciate the fact that there is a God. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong, what they believe to be wrong, and they would at some point in time stop someone and say, "You're wrong in what you're doing. You need to stop what you're doing because it's wrong." Atheist doesn't believe that. And of course, from yearnings within, we recognize that there is something more to us than just this body. That when the body dies, that we continue to love that person. Not just the memory of that person, we continue to love that person. Because deep down we believe and understand that he continues in some way. Why does an atheist reject the notion of God? Is he trying to avoid a responsibility? Not necessarily. I've known atheists who were very good citizens, good people. Is he closed-minded? Well, the idea of the fact that there is no God causes me to put myself in the place of God. And there certainly is the temptation, if it's not automatic, to become arrogant, to become feeling. Well, the idea and the concept of humanism is that the human is the highest. There is no higher. And that in and of itself leads to a great temptation, at least to arrogance, exalting self and things such as that. Humanism certainly does that. The atheist takes the place of God in his own mind. Now, before we talk about what an atheist does give up, I want to touch on some things that the atheist does not necessarily give up. He doesn't necessarily give up a long physical life. Now, the Bible does talk about the fact that a person who serves God will have a long life. And so some people might look at that and say, well, the Bible is implying if a person doesn't serve God, he'll have a short life. Well, what the Bible is teaching is that God made the universe. And when a person lives in keeping with God's spiritual laws, he will be in harmony not only with God, but he'll be in harmony with the universe. Now, some people can live a long time in disharmony to the universe. Some people are just tough. You know, a fellow says, smoking can't be bad for you because my uncle smoked till he was 95. Well, do you ever wonder how long Uncle so-and-so might have lived if he hadn't smoked? He may just have been real tough. That doesn't mean the smoking doesn't damage your lungs. Or other behavior might be dangerous. And people generally who smoke, for all evidence we have shorter lives than those who don't. But in every single case, it doesn't mean every smoker will live a shorter life than every non-smoker. So it doesn't mean that every person who does not believe in God is going to live a shorter life than every person who believes in God. But generally speaking, that'll be the case. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." Sometimes we look at the rich and the famous and the people who have a lot of strong health and things like that, and we're envious of that. And we think, especially of those who are rich and famous, that they have it easy. Now, you know, I could lose a lot of weight and be in good shape and be gorgeous if I had all that money and all those people kicking me into shape and all that kind of stuff, and that'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, that passage goes on to talk about the problems of wealth as well. But sometimes we look at those things and we're envious, and we should not be. We should recognize from our own experience in life, we've seen wealthy people. We understand their end in life. And I don't care if you're Howard Hughes, it isn't pretty. Death is not a good thing for anybody. And rich, the poor, the famous, the anonymous, all go through those things and suffer those things. But an atheist doesn't necessarily give up long life. He doesn't necessarily give up reasonable health. He may be very healthy during his life. That certainly doesn't mean that God may not, through his providence, cause things to happen in his life, and he most certainly will, to cause him, or that ought to cause him to give pause and to think about what is going to take place when he's dead. And injustice and all these things that we could touch on. God will give him reasons to think about those things. But it will be up to him what he does with them. He still may live a good long life. He may still have economic prosperity. He may have good human companionship. He will not miss out on all happiness. God sends his sun to shine on the good and the bad, and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Now, there'll come a time when God will call all men to judgment, and there'll be a separation. And after that time, God reserves his blessings for the righteous, for the faithful. And those who are not will be cut off from God completely. But while here on this earth, even the atheist is not cut off from God's blessings. And that's for a reason. Romans 2 says that the blessings of God are intended to bring us to repentance. And they are for an atheist as well. So what does an atheist give up? An atheist, one of the things an atheist gives up is a sense of earthly stability. The fact of the matter is God manages and controls the world we live in. We often say God's in control, and that means something to us. But to an atheist, that would mean nothing. He doesn't believe that. Colossians 1 says all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That last expression means that in him all things hold together. You want to know why gravity works the way it does? Because God determines day to day that it worked that way. You know why centrifugal force and all these things, all these laws that we come to know work as they do? God determines that. He holds all things together. And there'll come a time when He'll no longer do that. And the universe will come to an end. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We don't have time, room on the screen to put these verses. 2 Peter 3 talks about, in the early verses, scoffers who would say that the Lord's not coming back. Don't you think about that? These people must not truly believe in God if they don't believe He's coming back. Or maybe they had a pagan notion that God's come and go and they're precocious and maybe He's off on some other planet somewhere bothering some other people. But He's gone from us. But the idea that God's not going to return is not different from the idea that there is no God. Certainly in the sense of it impacting us, these people, these scoffers, did not believe that there was a God going to impact them in any way. But it says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It isn't the Lord isn't going to keep His promise. He's not slack. He's going to keep His promise. The reason He delays is because of His long-suffering nature and His desire to give men a chance to repent. He wants all men to repent. The men who are living today, who are apart from God, God wants them to repent. And if there is a tomorrow, it'll be because God wants to give them more chances to repent. And if there is a fulfillment of this week or this month and this year and so on, it's not because God forgot His promise. But He goes on to say in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and holiness," and godliness rather, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless." There's a therefore, two of them here listed. What kind of person should we be? Because there will be a day of reckoning. In the meantime, there is stability. We can recognize that if there is a day and we have that God has given us, that we have opportunities to serve Him and to conduct ourselves so as to affect the outcome of our eternity. We need to be mindful of that today. When you open your eyes in the morning, you think about your day, be mindful of your conduct morally and spiritually. And as the Bible guides you through life, let it guide you through each day with the decisions you make and the steps that you take. So, as Christians, we have a real sense of purpose in our lives. An atheist doesn't really have a sense of purpose, really, other than to live his life as he pleases and to leave the earth intact and in reasonably good condition for the next generation. And it's one of the reasons why we have such an emphasis among many people in our culture and in our world today on the environment. Certainly, I think that's good. The environment was given to us by God, I believe. I believe just as Adam and Eve were told to dress and keep the garden, I believe we're responsible for taking care of anything that God has blessed us with. It doesn't belong to me, this world. It belongs to God. That's what this passage teaches. The earth belongs to God, and He'll do with it what He pleases, and He'll destroy it when He pleases. Since it doesn't belong to Him, I am a steward over the things that I am in possession of. Got a little bit spot of property and a house on it. Some people may have vast acres by human standards, but none of it belongs to them. Ultimately, it belongs to God. They're stewards of it. Well, if I'm a steward of something, if you loan something to me for a period of time, I've got to return it back to you. There is an implied sense of responsibility that I have to take care of that. And so if I do that, then the person that loaned me that will be pleased. certainly we want to please God for the blessings that he's given us. And that is, so the environment is something that Christians ought to be concerned about, but what are the great pressures of segments of our culture and our world that are pressing for sometimes extreme environmental measures come from those who believe that that's their purpose, that's their legacy to their continuing generations. So an atheist gives up that sense of earthly stability. An atheist gives up the idea and the evidence of the obvious design all around him. We've talked about the fact that if there's a there's design in the universe, then there has to be a designer. You think of the balance and the complexity shown in nature and in the universe. As the Mississippi River flooded about 10 years ago, they marveled about 3 years after that that there was zero evidence of it. They couldn't go back and see any evidence of a flood in that area. Even Katrina, much of the effects, other than the empty houses in some segments of New Orleans, all those things balanced themselves out. We had an oil spill in the Gulf not long ago. Nature balances things out. Does that normally happen by accident? Do you have anything balance itself out by accident? No. Generally speaking, we recognize that without the aid of some helpful system, that things will just get worse. What about the complexity? You look at the human eye, you look at the stars of the sky, any system in the universe, and there's a complexity there that defies accident. It couldn't have happened by accident. The changes within species in the theory of evolution, they were to benefit. So this fish swimming around in the water that had all this competition and he couldn't make it, he decides that he's going to go up on the land. Well, I've got to grow feet and lungs and I've got to grow all kinds of things that work up there but don't work down here. Of course, the concept of the survival of the fittest means that in the process of these millions of years, when these appendages and these organs are developing in me, I'm going to be less fit. Survival of the fittest. I'm not going to be as fit, as able, as fast, as strong, as well adapted for this environment if I'm planning for another environment. The concept that the species itself had the intelligence to do that is beyond absurd. But I guess the only conclusion is that they believe that nature intelligently decided and selected those changes and how they would take place. That seems to me to be equally absurd. Or have they in their mind, and I wonder about this, just simply replaced God with nature? Gia, some people call it. The idea that there is, and I heard a lady one time on an interview talking about pollution in the world. And at the time, there was a couple of volcanic eruptions that were taking place and some fires and different things like that that were ravaging, harming people all over the world. And she got on an interview on Larry King and said that Gia was punishing the earth because of our pollution. Well, maybe they just replaced that, and I could see how convenient that would be. But certainly that doesn't say that there is no God if they're going to replace God with something that has the power to develop changes in species that would follow the pattern of the theory of evolution. Obvious design all around us tells us that there is a designer, and we need to recognize that that designer is God. And then in the case of the scriptures, we see obviously that there are passages in the scripture revealing knowledge of the writers of scripture that could not be known by them. It hasn't been discovered until the last 100 or 200 years. We see design in the universe. We see evidence of superior knowledge in scripture. And we ought to put two and two together and recognize that the scriptures do tell us about God and our responsibility to God, and not conclude that there is no God. The atheist gives up the Bible. Well, that's a given, isn't it? And sometimes we might think, as we look at the difficult commands of scripture, We might think that that would be an attractive thing. We do need to remember, in connection to the commands that God gives that are not pleasant, that are not easy to follow, that require a great deal of sacrifice, and that are hard to keep, that we understand and recognize in life, in our physical body even, that in order to achieve change in a positive way, that it takes a lot of effort. It always takes a lot more effort than we think. As I went through my 30s and 40s, I thought, you know, I can drop the few pounds I want to lose and get myself into shape anytime I'm ready. As long as I just need to get my mind right. You heard somebody say, all I need is to make up my mind. When I make up my mind, it's done. And then one day you really make up your mind. And so you go out and exercise a little bit. It hurts. Man, it hurts. You wake up the next morning, you think, man, that was awful. I've got to do that some more so I'm not so sore. I'm sure by the end of the week, I'll probably have dropped a few pounds. Nothing. Maybe you gain weight. I exercised for the first month here recently. Gained 4 pounds. What you recognize is that changes for positive are hard and difficult. Why would we reject that notion in the spiritual or the development of our mind and things such as that? Growing in the Lord is hard. Achieving spiritual positive results is difficult. If you take that out, however attractive that might seem, we know what that happens when you eat what's attractive. When you exercise to the degree that you really want to without any consideration about your health or what you want to look like or be like in the future. So what we recognize is that the Bible is a great and wonderful guide. The Bible is given up as an explanation. Who I am, what I'm here for, and where I'm going when this life is over. You give that up if you are an atheist. You don't have any type of explanation about any of that, just your own notions. You give the Bible up as a guide to self-denial. How are you going to achieve that? What is the motivation? What is even the logic in denying yourself if you don't believe there is a God, and when life is over, you're just dead. That's it. You're just like Rover. Dead all over. You give up the Bible as a guide to usefulness to all. I want to be a good person. I want to make the world a better place. How am I going to achieve that? The Bible tells us how to do that. Now, recognize that some of these things are self-evident. I know how to be good to people because I do things that they like. But how do I know when doing something that they like is not necessarily good for them? How do I know to figure that out? I recognize that the Bible doesn't give us every single scenario and situation and the hard answer. Sometimes the Bible just gives us principles and we have to figure it out. And sometimes we have to use our best judgment and sometimes we have to repent. But it is a system that works. It is a system that makes people good and godly and righteous. The atheist gives up the Bible as a guide to dealing with enemies. How do you deal with your enemies? The Bible says love your enemy. The Bible says to bless him, pray for him, and do good for him. Have you ever won your enemy to the Lord? There's been someone who hated you, and it may not have been your enemy in the sense that you didn't like them, but you were their enemy. There is power in the gospel. There is power in love. There is power in God, in his will. The atheist gives up the Bible as a guide to a clear conscience. There is something that every atheist would believe would be, this is wrong. And if I did that, I would feel bad. Why? Because of their own sense of right and wrong? And then after you feel bad about that, how are you going to clear your conscience? I guess maybe after time goes by, I'll forget it. That's not really clearing your conscience, is it? In fact, that is a danger that people have sometimes when we put things off, things that we know need to be taken care of. And I suddenly realized to my shame weeks, months later that I never apologized for something I did or didn't do. The atheist gives up the Bible as a guide to a clear conscience and other things that we could talk about. The atheist abandons worship. He gives up prayer. There are times where we might feel that worship is tedious. Got to be according to the scriptures, strictly by God's dictates. We're worshiping God. We're submitting to Him. We're in humility admitting what we lack. And those might not be pleasant things to do, but there are times when all of us seeks those things. It needs to be regularly, but their life causes, God through His providence causes there to be times when we need these things and desire these things. The atheist gives them up. There is no time, no circumstance. Voltaire supposedly said on his deathbed, "God, if there is a God, forgive my soul if I have a soul." That's really where an atheist is. Even in his darkest days, even in his most great, in his greatest bewilderment, that's where he's at. And we need to recognize that. Now, I want to point out the fact, I'm not saying that we should believe in God because the alternative is gruesome or unpleasant. Or there are some things about it that are unpleasant. There are things about Christianity that are difficult and unpleasant. There are not things about Christianity that are contradictory, but there are things that are difficult and that we don't enjoy. But we do them because they're right. We follow God's will because we recognize that He is our Creator, He is our Father, and we owe this to Him for giving us life and the blessings and the good things that we've received. But we do need to recognize these things that atheists give up when they decide there is no God. Fourthly, he gives up the expectation that right will triumph over wrong. And here's one that is perhaps a purely emotional and subjective bit of reasoning on my part. But I really do have the feeling and the desire for right to triumph over wrong. I see wrongs in the world. You know, Solomon examined life from every aspect. And when he examined the things by gaining great knowledge, you know, Solomon was given great knowledge, great wisdom by God. Then he added to that the knowledge that he could acquire, the facts and understandings about situations and about philosophies. And he said it just made him sad, because what was crooked cannot be made straight, and what was straight cannot be made crooked. There are some things that cannot be solved by wisdom and knowledge, not by man's anyway. There are some things that are just wrong, and you can't fix them in your mind. And how do you come to deal with that? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, Jesus probably meant more than just offending Christians. He had a small child in the midst. But I'm sure he meant more than abusing children. That's one of the things that I think about. I think about people who have lived their life from cradle to grave in miserable circumstances. I'm not talking about slaves in terms of people who are bought and who have to serve. There are far worse existences than that. People who are literally prisoners all their lives. Can't remember the name of the woman who was kidnapped when she was a teenager and kept for like 18 years in California, finally got free. What about the ones that never got free? What about the ones who are taken and raped and mercilessly killed? What about children that are terribly abused all of their youth? There are lots of wrongs in this world that you'd like to make right. That's got to be one of them. Solomon said, if you see the oppression of the poor, and this is after Solomon recognized and turned back to God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, do not marvel at the matter. For a high official watches over a high official, and higher officials are over them. That last expression. Solomon's saying, don't worry. If things are wrong in this world, there is somebody over the people who are committing those atrocities who are going to make it right. It may not be in the here and now. It may not be, to my knowledge, right now, but it will be made right. Well, the atheist doesn't understand that there are higher officials. There's some human somewhere who's at the top of the pyramid and there's nobody else above him, and he can do whatever he wants to and nobody can change that. That's what an atheist gives up. And finally, the atheist gives up the hope for life after death. I've actually seen interviews where people who are avowed atheists talk about seeing the light and having a near-death experience and seeing the light and being drawn to the light. This particular atheist in the interview said that he had come to conclude that death is just going to be a nice nebulous existence. You're just going to be in a comfortable place. There is no God, but that you'll just be in a comfortable place. But that defied what he said he believed. You give up the idea of life after death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And you think about Paul is saying that if we have Christ only in this life, there's no life after death. What if you don't have Christ in this life? What if you're an atheist and don't believe in Christ? And we would conclude that you would be even more pitiable, in a sense, as Paul would say, than a Christian who only believes in Jesus and as it applies, his principles and his guide applies to this life. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 18 that it was sad that a man could work hard all of his life from meager beginnings and make himself wealthy and attain great things and do great things. But then he has to die and leave it all to the person who comes after him. He says, and who knows, the person he leaves it to might be a fool and just squander it all. How many times have we seen that, heard about that? And we shake our heads thinking that's sad. There is one thing that an atheist cannot escape, and that is accountability. Every person, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every person. It seems cruel to us as we think about heaven and hell. I remember listening to a debate one time between a faithful gospel preacher and an atheist in Tampa years ago. And I don't remember exactly the question that the brother in Christ was tackling, but he's talking about God being a loving father and also a chastising father. And the atheist got up and said, yes, but I don't. I might chasten my child, but I don't put a blowtorch in his face. What he was implying is that he felt in his mind that hell was too much. That the concept of God causing a person to die in hell is just too much. Well, first of all, I think that that may be a bit of a misnomer. My understanding of hell is the absence of God. My understanding of heaven is the presence of God. And the fact that after the judgment day, God will reserve his blessings only for his family, only for those who are righteous. And what God is trying to do, Hebrews 2:10 says, is to bring many sons to glory. If we're not making ourselves glorious by taking on the image of Jesus Christ and the nature of God, then we're lining ourselves up and playing around with the danger of losing our soul. And we're separated from God. Remember, God gives us all good things and all perfect gifts, James 1:17. If that's true, I believe it is, then the total and absolute absence of God is what hell is going to be. We need to recognize that we will stand before God, not only to give an answer, but to bow our knee and to confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We're going to make that confession. Every person. We need to make it now while it gives us an opportunity. to save our souls. Is your hope in the Lord? Do you have a sense of stability every day, a purpose in life? Do you recognize that the Bible is something that you need to be studying every day and making a part of your life? Do you recognize the pitfalls and the difficulties of life are but efforts of God to make us stronger and better? Do you have hope for Him? If you do, that's wonderful and that's marvelous. I want to encourage you to increase your faith. If you do not, we want to encourage you with the words of this song to bring your life to God. This is not something that we made up, certainly not something even that man made up, this Bible and these commandments that are found in it. But if you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that God created this world, that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you'll, with the knowledge that there will be a judgment, come forward and let it be known that I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away. If you're willing to repent and confess that faith, then you're ready. We'd love nothing better than to help you do just that. If you are a Christian already and not living as you know God directs, day by day you go hiding your guilt, taking pills to go to sleep, you don't have to live that way. You can have that sense of purpose. You can have that sense of stability and peace and the confidence to know that if the world ended right now, you'd be safe in the arms of God. And you would go with God eternally into His home in heaven. If you don't have that, then we encourage you to repent of your sins and give your life back to God. God will take all your sins away and make you whole again. We can help you do that. We want to encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.